We continue this morning through the story, and so we've been going on the grand story of God throughout the Old Testament. And this morning, last week, we saw the parting of the Red Sea, and as the people of God crossed over, and the great miracles of God. And this week, we come to the foot of Mount Sinai, as the holy God of the universe delivers His 10 words to us. And so this morning, for the sake of time, we're not going to read through all of those. Yeah, they're found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. But what we are going to read is from Psalm 119 to kind of give an overview of how He wants to view those in light of. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119, verse 32, or we'll be on my screen to my left and to my right. So hear now the word of the Lord. I run in the pathway of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you now speak to us from your word? Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Reveal to us our great need and the great provision in Christ. And Lord, make a complete difference in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who missed it last week, we had my brother from another mother, Pastor Ben Tuamwerhe, from Uganda. And if you remember last week, which if you were here, you didn't, you can't forget, we were singing, I am free to run, I am free to dance. And in this moment, all of a sudden, our Ugandan brother begins dancing and jumping in the aisles in this place. And you should have seen your faces. All of a sudden, you're smiling and you're like, yeah, and you're clapping. And even the first service, I mean, they don't laugh. I don't think they move. And it was like, all of a sudden, I was like, they're alive! They're alive! I mean, it was amazing that his joy was contagious. You know, and there was something about him as I just watched that joy and exuberance that made me feel, man, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. Because I'm convinced that for most of us, we don't know how to live. Like the Israelites coming out of the bondage of Egypt, we have been so drilled into, molded into this mindset that it's so hard to break. And so the big question facing the people of God as they had been redeemed, as they've been brought out of slavery, was now, how should they live? How can they live? How do they live like that? And that's the question we want to answer this morning. How do we run? How do we walk? How do we live like that? Well, as we come to this verse this morning, Psalm 119, it's a verse that's kind of just boggled my mind throughout the years, because when I think of the rules of God, the commandments of God, I don't think running. I think more the mindset and mentality of the messy room. Your parents don't know what you're talking about. You know, it's the toddler with the toys all over the place. It's the teenager with the unidentified smelling objects that you're afraid if you stepped on, they'll explode as well. I mean, there's this very tender ginger walking through, always concerned about stepping on the wrong thing, worried about the pain. It's also like walking through a dark forest. Did you ever run in the dark? I knew one kid who ran in the dark. I was a youth pastor, and we were playing capture the flag on this retreat, and there was this 15-year-old boy who had grabbed the flag, and he's running across this field full force. I got it! I got it! And the funniest moment happened as all of a sudden his screams stop, and you hear the sound of a 15-year-old boy running into a chain-link fence and thudding on the ground. And then, I'm okay. But it was awesome. Most of us are at least wise enough to know you don't run in the dark. You can't see what's before. You don't know what's lying behind those shadows. And so you don't run in the dark. And for others, it's kind of like going across this creek, a stream bed where you're trying the slippery timbers or slippery rocks and careful that you don't want to step beyond. And you're just fearful of taking a wrong step. So these are some of the mentalities we come when it comes to God's law, is fear. For others of us, it's more the mentality of the reluctant teenager. You know what that look is. Really? The garbage? You know, you've just ruined your teenager's life. That is 2 minutes they will never get back ever again. You know, and there's duty there. They're doing what they're supposed to, but they're making clear to everyone there is no joy. I don't like what I'm doing. And often what happens on the reverse side of that is they're just like, and they run the other way. For some of you, that's the story of your life. Religion, do the right thing. And eventually you got the point like, whatever, and you run the other way. For others of you, it's kind of like the toddler hopped up on Twizzlers and cotton candy. You know, you've had that one that screams, running, flaring arms, going around the room in any which way. And so there's a lot of joy and zeal, but you have no clue where you're going. There's no pathway. And yet we find in this verse, this combination of all these factors of joy, of power, of delight, of a pathway of freedom. We begin to see what a life like that looks like. We begin this morning by looking at four ways that we can live like that. And the first way is that we can live like that when we know that He is worth it. It's often forgotten that the book, the Ten Commandments, the ten words of God, do not begin straight with "do not." What they begin with is the preamble, is this statement like many of the suzerain treaties of the day, showing who this one is, who his worth is to give these rules. And what we find as we read this in Exodus chapter 20 is that God reveals something about himself. He says, "I am the Lord." He goes, "I'm the creator of all things. I own all things. You are mine. I'm worth your obedience." And he says, "I'm not just the Lord. I am the Lord, your God." And we find here that the rules, the Ten Commandments are not the pathway to acceptance. They are the pathway of the accepted. You see the difference? This isn't how I do these good things so I can get God on my side, so I can get a relationship with Him. What He says is that you already have it. "I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out of Egypt." And we see the great price of restoring this relationship was God Himself bringing redemption for His people, bring them out of slavery. And so what we find here is that when we look to the law of God, we have to see if we want to live like this, if we want to exemplify His love, it becomes as we understand the security found in knowing His worth as our Creator, as our Redeemer, as our friend. Some of you have no clue what that means. That everything about religion, everything about Christianity, everything about is all about the rules. And for some of you, you've been around the church a long time, and it's always concerned about getting outside the lines, and there is no joy. Some of you are so afraid of getting hurt, getting smacked upside the head by God, that you're just kind of begrudgingly going along, and some of you are just kind of like, "I'll do it, but I've got no joy. You're not worthy of this." You know, what God wants to make clear on the front end is that this is not how you earn my favor. You already have it. I've already bought it for you. And what we understand, the coming of Christ, is a greater exodus has come. A greater salvation has come because God has provided for us what we could not do for ourselves. You see, in Jesus Christ, God came, the God incarnate, to live among us, to obey for us, to give His life as a substitute for us, bearing the death, the condemnation that we deserved, and then rising again on the third day for us. You see, from that we begin to see that through Christ, the God of the universe is mine. We often talk about the great goal of the gospel is not to get out of hell. It's to get God, to be restored in that relationship that was severed in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. And so we get Him as the great God and Creator who controls all things, and as the Savior, the lover of our souls, who spent no expense to bring you back to Himself. And so what this means, when you understand God's worth, there's security there. I don't have to worry about getting outside the lines and Him slapping me upside the head. I don't worry if I've done enough and climbed enough ladders, made enough steps so that he's affectionate. He loves me. He says, "I already do." And for some of you this morning, that's the most freeing thing you could ever hear, because you've never heard it. You've never understood it before. It's not about the rules. It's what Christ has done for you. You see, we do not gain God's acceptance by our works. We have been given God's acceptance through Christ's works. Dane Ortlund says this. He says, it sounds backward, but the path to holiness is through, not beyond, the grace of the gospel. Because only undeserved grace can truly merit and transform the heart. Rules can't change you. The New Testament makes that clear. The solution to restraint-free immorality is not morality. It's not more rules. The solution to immorality is the free grace of God. Grace so free that it will be misheard by some as a license to sin with impunity. The route by which the New Testament exhorts radical obedience is not by tempering, diminishing grace, but by driving it home all the more deeply. So if you want radical obedience, if you want to run in the pathway of His commands, if you want to live like that, it begins in the security of knowing how big and how vast is God's gracious, undeserved love for you. You cannot run apart from that. Which brings us to our second point, that we live like this when we are given a new ability. The image I want you to think through this is Forrest Gump. Many of you know the story of Forrest, and you know as he was a boy, he had these braces on his legs. And as long as those braces were on, they were like shackles and he could not run. And then one day as he's walking and trying to go fast, all of a sudden the shackles break and he was a running. And wherever he was going, he was a running. And you see in our own lives that the only way that we can truly run in the pathway of his law is by the giving of a new ability, the breaking of our chains, and as the Bible say, the giving of a new heart. You see, the Mosaic Covenant, the laws that we talk about today were not enough. In fact, so much that God had to make a promise of another covenant. It makes His promises in Jeremiah 31, in Ezekiel 11, 20, 36. And what we find here is that the problem of the law was much bigger than we could ever imagine. In Matthew 5, Jesus speaks to the law. It's often thought that Jesus kind of lowered the standard for us because He's the nice guy. But the reality was, when Jesus came to the law, what He said is that it's much deeper and bigger than you ever imagine. In Matthew 5, He begins by talking of murder. How many murders we have in the room? You're like, I am not raising my hand. If I am, thank you. Well, Jesus says this. He says, you've heard it say, if you've murdered, you'll face judgment. But let me say this. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, who's ever been yet angry with their brother or someone else? And the rest of you are liars. All right? Is that whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool, liable to the hell of fire. So the anger, the angry thoughts, the angry words, you are just as guilty of murder as they. We're in trouble. So then he moves on to the idea of lust. You've heard it say, if you commit adultery, you're liable to judgment. Okay, got it. He goes, let me show you what that really means. That you have eyes for one man, one woman. And then if you have had a lustful thought, not merely the external action, but the meditation of the heart, you're guilty. Ouch. That his standard is too big. It is too high, and none of us could ever meet it. And that's why this promise of a new ability is made possible for his people, of those who've been redeemed, those who've, the demands of the law have already been met in Jesus, is so miraculous. Because this external law of condemnation showing us what we should be is not enough. We need a new heart, a new ability. And so the great promise God makes in Jeremiah and Ezekiel is that He will make a new covenant with this house. Jeremiah 31. He says, I will put my law not merely without them, but within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Your affections, your desire now will be for this. Ezekiel 11, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. You see, mere deliverance was not enough. They needed a new ability. And so for some of you in this room, the problem is that the reason why you cannot live like this is because your heart as yet is still made of stone and God has not transformed it, changed it, and given you a heart of flesh. What can a dead heart do? If there is not life in the heart, there is not life where? In the body. And the great need of you and me is that God would do this revolutionary work in our hearts to give us a new ability we never had before. One of the girls in my youth group's name's Molly. And Molly came from a great Christian family. And she was that too good, too cool teenager. They were weird. They were embarrassing. She didn't want anything to do with church and everything else if it wasn't fun. And one day she came in contact with this great opportunity to go to Africa. And while in Africa, she began to experience what God's love and mercy really looked like. And her life was changed. She received a new heart. It's been amazing watching Molly over these last few years, just having this exuberant joy to serve Jesus. Her heart's desire is to go to Africa and to serve the poor and serve these orphans there. She is constantly thinking of new ways. How can I raise money to help them there? And she's constantly thinking about that. And there's such love and honor to her family. She'll speak on Facebook, just honoring her family and being thankful for the family God had given her. And everything in her life had changed because God had given her a new ability. This morning, if you want to run, if you want to live like that, ask God, give me a new ability that I do not have. God, give me a heart that I do not have in this moment. You see, John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When we look at the demands of the law, apart from what Christ has done for us, they're just a weight. They're just a burden. But when your heart has been set free, and you know it, when you shackles have been torn off, and given a new heart to go after him, all of a sudden you see him in a totally new light. I want you to see the law of God in a totally new light this morning. Because it's his love letter to you, showing you what a life lived well looks like. Your best life looks like this. And you see that this brings to our third point, that we live like that when we have our priorities straight. And so this Decalogue, these 10 words, these 10 commandments, begin with a table of four. It's divided into four and six. The first four dealing primarily with us and God, and the second six dealing with our relationships to one another. And we must take notice of the order. God first, people second. If we reprioritize that, everything will go drastically wrong. What he is saying as he begins in verse 3, that you will have no other gods before me. He's saying there's something that's supposed to be pinnacle in your life, the first priority, and that's me. That everything is about me. That I must be the priority of your life. And what I'm telling you this morning, if you get these out of whack, they will go whack in your life. And it's interesting, as we do these four, there is this pattern in both. They begin with honor, they end with rest. The first four begins with the honor and worship that is due to God alone. So when you desire something, when you seek comfort, when you seek joy, when you seek your identity, when you seek anything of those things in something else other than God, or you love other things too much, you have put those things before him. You've ceased to honor him. And what he says is that the person who honors him and lives for his fame, part of that in the fourth commandment is rest. Honor, rest. It's interesting, you begin the second table, 6:10. Six or five is, honor your father and mother. And the tenth is, do not covet. You know what a positive way to put do not covet? Be content. Be at rest with what you have. And what you'll find is that when you begin looking at the second six and seeing that there is dishonor in your life, dishonoring of authorities, when you see this lust, this anger, this bitterness, this slander, these half-truths, the gossip, when you see this envy of what your neighbor has, their spouse, their life, their job, their car, their house, whatever it is, when you find all these things happening, what it's evidencing in your life is that you've missed the first tablet. You've lost sight of the first four. Because you cannot honor man when you have not honored God. You see, when we dishonor his authority, we will inevitably dishonor earthly authority. If I can't live and submit and honor his authority, which is perfect, how do I ever expect to submit to faulty and frail authority in this world? When we dishonor the worth of his life, we will dishonor the worth of people's lives. See, when I don't get that God is infinitely great, he is greater than all things, perfection. When I don't get him as creator, sustainer, and savior, if I don't show him his worth, how will I ever show worth to other human beings? When you slander them, when you're angry at them, when you're bitter toward them, it eats away at you. And so if you're ever to be free from that, you must first honor the worth of his life. When we dishonor the covenant relationship we have with God, we will dishonor covenant relationships among people. When we take for granted what God has done to purchase us and bring us to himself, when we dishonor him by failing to recognize the love and honor that he alone is due, when we read that he is a jealous God. Now, we think of jealousy in our culture as a bad thing. When he speaks of jealousy, if my wife's affections are to another man, is it right as her husband to be jealous for her love? Her love is due to me and me alone and mine to her and her alone. And so when I don't get that in my alone life, often that will lead to the dishonor of the covenant relationship in the lives of my marriage and marriages around me. When we dishonor his ownership of us, we will not honor the ownership of others. When I don't get that everything is his, it's not mine to do with what I want, I will never get the ownership of people. Do not steal. Because in the end, I'm thinking it's all mine, and I want more of it. When we dishonor his name, we will not honor others' names. You will not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Directly connected to do not bear false witness. Do not spread lies about their name. Honor their name. So when we dishonor the name of others, we are dishonoring him, dishonoring his name because we bear his name. And what we'll find throughout these Ten Commandments, what they are doing is that God is showing through them, reflecting who he is. I mean, you can go to each of your homes and there's certain family rules you have, right? Some of you have certain rules for how you enter into the house, certain rules for where things go, certain rules for how we behave in our household that may be different from the household next to you. What you do is that those rules are revealing something about yourself. And so these rules are revealing something about him. And so when we act out of accord in honoring those around us, what we are doing is dishonoring his name among the nations around us as well. And see, when we cannot be at peace with him, honor the Sabbath, a Sabbath rest, we will not be at peace with our things. So this great rest that comes when God is in the proper position in my life, and I realize that I need honor and rest so that I can give honor and rest. You see, it's really easy to figure out. When you are tired and you feel stressed and anxious, are you a very pleasant person to be around? No. Isn't it funny what God said is, you need a day off each week. My gift to you. And it's so funny in our culture, we're like, oh man. We're like, you got a holiday. Seriously, you're going to complain for a day off? But we don't think we need it. and we're killing ourselves, and that will affect us spiritually. That will affect the world around you, because when you're running and burning the wick at both ends, you're drying up, you're spent, and you begin to start breaking the relationships around you. When you are not being filled to full with the joy that God gives and your joy tank is empty, when your grace tank is empty, how much grace can you give to other people? And this is what we do, especially in the suburbs. We live off this. And see, if you want to live differently, if you want to live a life like that, you need to come and have your priorities straight, saying, if God is not the center of my life, everything else will fall apart. See, take this with you. If you are not building your life, your world around me, around God, it will destroy the world, the lives around you. Isn't that clear? What's the first four? And five is dishonoring parents, killing, stealing, adultery, lying about someone else, gossiping, slandering of them, and just being a miserable person because you're always wanting and wanting and never having enough. When He is not enough, nothing else will ever be. And you will break things and hurt those around you in order to try to make up that difference, and it will never work. If you want to have peace in your life and your desires, it comes by understanding the honor, the joy, the peace that He alone can give. You see, things change when it's all about God. You don't get people like ramped up and excited and joyful about rules, right? But man, when someone's in love or is being loved or is being graced or gets a great gift, what are they? All right, if you just found out today you won the lotto, do you really care they charge you double on your water bill? Whatever. I don't care, I'm rich! You know? There's this difference of mentality when it comes to even the small little things of life. You see, when your life is built around Him, everything else changes. It's kind of like this image of a wet dog. Because nothing in the world is friendlier than a wet dog. You know, for those of you who have dogs, know it. They take a bath, they get wet, and what do? They're running everywhere and running and rubbing on everything. And if the dog is wet, what will happen to everything they come in contact with? They will get wet. So when you're soaked in the love of God, when you're desiring to keep Him center of your life, what's going to happen? It's going to rub off on everyone around you. It's going to rub off in the horizontal relationships of your life. Some of you just got to get underneath that hose. Jump in the water. It's full. It's clean. Get some bubbles on you. And you see, if you're dry, every relationship you have around you will be dry as well. See, what you need this morning is to be drenched in the ocean of His grace. Which brings me to my fourth point. We live like that when we understand we don't live in a vacuum. I want you to think of the image here of a track. Remember, we're talking about running. And when you think of a track, there are certain things here. You can kind of see there's numbers. And what else is there? Lines. And so what does that reveal to you? Is there just a number one? No. What is it? Are you alone in this race? Are those lines there to screw up the racers? What are they for? To protect them. And knowing that when you're running in the lane, within the lines, you can run with freedom and nothing will get in your way. But as if you've watched track and field, when someone stumbles, when someone moves over into the lane next to them, what happens? Disaster. And you see, as we look to these Ten Commandments, we're reminded they're not just these personal things, but they're also a corporate thing. In Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20, we find that God is giving them to His people. Reminded that we weren't saved to be lone rangers, but saved into a family, saved into a community. And so what we have to begin understanding is that how we live will affect those around us. That when my heart and my life is not built around God, it will inevitably affect my family, my coworkers, my church, my life, and things will go wrongly. Things will go bad. And so when I begin to see that part of this calling, part of this gift, of this law, of a life lived like this, is so that we understand that he's showing us the family rules of how we can live in unity, how we can live in concert with one another. And saying, when you go outside of these, what you do is you run into the other lane and you bring disaster. Moses said, as he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." He gathered all Israel around him. And what we need so often in our lives, what we need in our church, is a mass of family members who say that, "I want to tune my life around God. I want to build my life around God so that things can be different in my marriage, in my family, in my school, in my church, in my workplace. I want things to be different around me." And so I realize now that I'm not living to myself. I'm living in the community. And see, there's something very special about this, something that we really need to get, is the reason why he's building the community is because this family, this community is reflecting himself. God will say in Ezekiel that he does these things for his own namesake. He says, when you collectively act out of line, that reveals something about me. I mean, do you get this morning, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, that your life is supposedly a reflection of him? That how you live it is showing others who he is. And so I want to ask you simply this morning, what are you showing? What are you showing in your life? And frankly, as I think, even in my own life, it breaks my heart to see what I'm revealing to those around us. And I want us to be different. I want to have that joy. I want to run. I want to live like that. An old illustration by A.W. Tozer said that pianos tuned to one another will never be a tune. But a thousand pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork will always be in unity, will always be in concert. That's what the great need of the church today. That we would be so tuned to his heart, tuned to what pleases him, tuned to what's good for us, keeping him first in our lives, that begins to spill over and affect all the relationships around us. And that the world would stand up and see something different. I mean, think about the rap Christianity has in our world today. It's not very good. I say, imagine what it would be like if we just embraced and ran the pathway of his commands, and we find a people known by humility, not pride. A people who are so enraptured, so contented in God himself, it doesn't matter if you got little, you got medium, or got much. What would the world think if all of a sudden we saw this community of people who lived to honor one another, who didn't dishonor even those who hurt them? In the New Testament, we read that we are to outdo one another in honor. So the competition is not who's better. The competition is to say, "I want to say how great you are, not how great I am." Can you imagine what that would look like in your home if you're trying to out-encourage one another? Can you imagine what it looked like in this community if we would begin to out-encourage one another? To outdo one another in honor. That is something that's been totally lost in our culture today. And something we must regain. Something we must seize the very heart of God. That we would honor him. That we would honor one another. We would honor our authorities. And that the result of that is what many rabbis saw as rest. Many early rabbis looked at the 10th commandment not as a commandment but as the reward. That a life lived with God at the center and living to exemplify that and rub that off in all the relationships around them, ultimately the reward was contentment, was rest. Don't you long for that this morning? We live in a world that is driven by discontent. Do you see that the contentment is offered before you and the one who is and is yet to come? The one who gave everything for you, the one who is the Lord your God, who brought you out of bondage. This morning, are you reflecting him? My heart and prayer as your pastor is that as you grow, we grow. As you keep him center and begin to permeate that honor and that rest in your own life, it begins to honor, permeate our broader family, and that the world around us would begin to stand up and take notice, and by the lives we live, begin to see who it is. Who is this God that we serve? Who is this one who spared no expense to bring you to himself? He is the great I Am. And he offers himself to you today. I know some of you are struggling with, you can't meet the expectations. You've thought it's all been about rules your whole life. You never knew that was really about a relationship restored. And this morning, God is offering that to you. And so this morning, I invite you to run. Run to him. For those of you who are following after him, who've walked with him for a long time, I pray that you would just pick up the pace. Realize his affection is not going to change for you. When the trajectory of your heart has been moved by a God-centered orientation, it begins to drag all of the horizontal aspects of your life behind it. So just run. You're a dearly delighted in son and daughter of God. Run. May the pace of my life, may the pace of our lives, may the pace of this church change. May we live like that. For he has given like that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray that the pace of our lives, I pray that the trajectory of our life would change this morning. Lord, that we would run, that we would live like that. And so, Lord, now as we respond to your word, Lord, I pray that there would be this big change in our hearts, that we truly would long to be holy as you are holy, that we would long to have clean hands and pure hearts, that we would reflect to those around us. Lord, oh, may we long in this moment not to be the same, to live lives differently, and knowing that the only power for that is not the rules, but the relationship restored by Jesus. God, we thank you. We offer ourselves to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.